Praise God, His mercy is more than our sins. Thank you, worship team, for preparing our hearts, for making us think about the God we are here to worship and the God we want to hear from this morning. We are in week three of our Summer of One Anothering, which we're a series where we are looking at some of the one another passages in Scripture. We began week one by looking at love one another, loving one another. Last week was about praying for one another. And we learned, or we reminded, that prayer is something we should always be doing, especially for one another. It should simply be a part of our lives. It is just normal. It's what we do. But the problem is that prayer is hard. Prayer is hard, and we need to work hard at it. We need to work hard at it. Persevere, even though it's hard. Persevere. Because we talked about wanting to start well, but also finish well. Finish our praying for others well. We do this because it protects us and others from spiritual attacks, from spiritual enemies. It also protects us from deception, both the deception we have internally because our hearts are sinful and the external deception from the world and society. It helps us be unified, promote unity, prevent having divisions. It also allows us to walk worthy. Paul talked about being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, representing Him well wherever we are or whatever we're doing. In other words, enhance the attractiveness of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. So the question is, did prayer permeate our lives more last week than it did the week before? Did we live this week with a more conscious reference to God? Did other people notice a difference that we were thinking about representing God well and talking about Him more? Did we one another this past week? Did we pray for one another? Did we love one another? And in when we prayed, how did we pray and what did we pray? So that gets you caught up if you've missed one or two of those weeks, and we're on week three, and we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning. I invite you to find that place and join me there in God's Word. If you don't happen to have a copy of God's Word with you, there's a brown cover book under one of the chairs in front of you. You can grab that and turn to page 751. You'll find 1 Thessalonians 5. As we're thinking about getting to that passage and finding that passage, I want to ask you some questions this morning. When is the last time someone encouraged you? Okay, when? Who was it? How did they encourage you? Did they do it through vocally? Did they call you? Did they speak to you? Did they send you a card, a text message, an email? Or maybe, as it's happened to me sometimes, someone's overheard another person talking about how you blessed them, and they want to encourage you, so they relay that information. That is not gossip, by the way. That's totally different. That's the right way to relay information. So as you're thinking about that, the next question is, what did that do for you? When someone encouraged you, the last time they did it, what did that do for you? How did it make you feel? How did those words impact you? They were pretty positive. They were pretty impactful. I didn't say, did they? I said, how did they? We recognize that encouragement does that. Why? Why does encouragement do that to us? Why are those kind of words so impactful? So I'm going to give you some biblical reasons, but I'm also going to talk to you about the reality that society recognizes this. Psychologists actually research this. And those that do, they study, and they find that encouraging words have a profound effect on the human brain. They give strength and renewed vigor to continue doing what we're doing. They remind us that we're not alone. Biblically, they give us hope. Words have power. And those that study words will tell you that they only have one of two responses in our brains and in our body. When we hear words, they build up or they tear down. That's it. They encourage or they discourage. Biblically, they give life or death. That's the biblical perspective. there appears to be no neutral words. They're either positive or negative. Research goes on to show that when we hear positive, encouraging words, our brain functions best. It makes a difference in how we process information. And when we hear negative words, it does the opposite. Now, the research doesn't tell us why, but we also know that it's true from our own life. Think about that person that encouraged you, how it affected you. Not just them, but also previously. Positive words have power. Negative words have power. But here's the kicker. Positive words are difficult to remember. Negative words are difficult to forget. Did you hear that? Positive words are difficult to remember. Negative words are difficult to forget. Some of you are too busy staring at my box back here, right? You want to know why it's up there? You have to wait till the very last part of the message. We'll get to the box, but that's all right. I want to just, you know, keep you engaged. There were certain people in the back who were talking about taking a nap this morning, so hopefully you'll be awake by the end, guys in the back. That's right. I'll have your mom elbow you, Brian. So, positive words are easy to forget. Negative words are easy to remember. Now, I want to add one more factor to the idea of encouraging words. Think about the amount of encouraging words we give to toddlers and infants when they're learning to walk, when they're learning to talk, and they mispronounce words and we correct them. We encourage them. We don't discourage them. When they're trying to feed themselves or they're trying to learn a new task or a new skill. As an adult, when's the last time you were encouraged like that? We don't. We encourage toddlers, kids, but the older we get, the less positive reinforcement we get. The more criticism we get, the less encouragement we get. If you haven't figured it out this morning, we're going to talk about encouraging one another. Okay? That's our goal. That's our topic. That's our one another for this morning. And I want to pray before we do that because this is an important moment, I believe, in discussing and how we relate to one another and the value of encouragement and the difference it can make in the lives of others if we're willing to do it. Father, we come to you this morning recognizing that for us, and even especially for me, it's easy to look at things and be critical, to be disparaging. Help us to recognize, help me to recognize the need for encouragement and to practice that, to work on that, to grow in that. Lord, we recognize the value in little people's lives, in little children's lives, to encourage and how it helps them grow and helps them succeed. Help us to see the value and importance in adults, in teenagers. No matter how old we are, encouragement has value, it has power, and it is something we should do. Help us to grow in that as individuals. Help us to look for opportunities this week to encourage others. Maybe in a way that isn't from our passage, but you impress upon us, it's something we can do simply and practically, and it will have great impact. Lord, as we listen this morning, as I speak, may we be conscious of your presence, your word, that it's not anyone else speaking but you. Help us to understand and grasp how to encourage one another from this passage this morning, but more importantly, to take steps to do it, to live it out. We thank you and praise you for the opportunity to be here, for giving us your word, the privilege to meet freely. We ask that we would leave here understanding you better, your word better, and what you expect of us. We thank you and praise you for all this. In the name of your Son, who gave us the mercy that is greater than our sins, more than our sins, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to work on encouraging one another. If you're in 1 Thessalonians 5, the first 8 verses are about the end times, specifically God's wrath. God pouring out his wrath on society, on the world, on creation. And then Paul writes this in verse 9. He says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So verse 9 and 10, Paul says, yes, wrath is coming, judgment is coming, but because you are saved, you will not experience that. Jesus experienced it for you. And then he goes on and switches gears and he says, therefore, comfort each other in light of what he just said and then also in light of what's coming in the next few verses. Comfort in the New King James is probably better translated encourage. We are to encourage one another as Christians with the fact that we will not face God's wrath. But that's not where it stops. That's not the only reason we should encourage. Keep reading in verse 12 through 15. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So verse 12 and 13, Paul talks about encouraging leaders, and we're not going to focus on that, but in verse 14, he then changes the focus, and he says, to you, to brethren, to Christians, all those who are hearing, it's about all of us interacting, not simply leaders. And so what we're going to find specifically from verse 14 is four ways to encourage one another. The first way we encourage is by giving warnings. We encourage by giving warnings. Chapter 5, verse 14 says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. So we're to warn those who are unruly. Now, when I think of that word, I think of hair, and you guys can laugh now because that doesn't affect my life anymore. But I also think of children who are running wild, who their parents are trying to control, corral, and tame, and they're just not listening. They have too much energy, too much sugar. Someone in a children's church hopped them all up, and they're going to get home and run wild. Okay? That's what I think of. But I also think of the fact that when I was growing up, I was required to sit with my parents during the service. And at some point, you would ask, if maybe you've been there, you'd say, Mom, Dad, can I sit someplace else? So the first rule, the next opportunity for me was, well, you can sit with so-and-so and their family, okay? And after you did that for a while and you demonstrated the fact that you were able to behave yourself with that family, then my parents would say, well, you can sit with your friends as long as you sit in front of us, my mom and dad, which really stunk because they sat in row 3. So it really didn't have a lot of, you couldn't get away with a lot. But we did that, and we got to the point where, yeah, you're trustworthy. We don't have to keep tapping you and going, psst, psst, quiet down. And then Mom, can we sit someplace behind you? Dad, can we sit someplace behind you? Okay, they finally give you that privilege. Where do you think we sat? We sit in the Morgan's row, way back in the corner, which I don't get to sit in anymore. But we would go back there with our friends, and we would sit there. And what do you expect happened? We would begin to become unruly. We would pass notes. We would whisper. We would try to make each other laugh. We would start disrupting the service, not loudly, but just enough so the people around us would, you know, turn around and look. And there was one lady who would turn around and give you the look, okay? And my wife came in, and I was whirling through this. She goes, I know who that is, because she would turn around and she would warn. She would warn those who are unruly. She would give us the look. Okay? She's saying, knock it off. Stop it. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He is to some extent, but that's not all he's talking about, because that's not very encouraging. It's necessary. I get that as a kid, as an adult now, but that's not encouraging. When Paul says warn, he doesn't simply mean turn around and give them the look. Say, knock it off. Grow up. Stop fooling around. That's simple. That's easy. But none of us would consider that encouraging. Okay? So how do I know that Paul's not talking about that? Well, Paul doesn't open up this verse by saying, admonish, warn the unruly. Look at what he says. we exhort you, brethren. So he's already relaying out the relationship that you're talking about, but he says, I exhort, I urge, I beg you. The word is parakaleo. It says, come alongside, help. He's describing how we should encourage, how we should warn in this context. And the warning is to admonish, to instruct, to counsel, but also to encourage. He says, when I got this look, it wasn't, okay, you're not doing the right thing, here's what you should be doing. But that's what Paul's saying. Come alongside and say, hey, you're doing this. This is not wise. Do that. Do the things we talked about praying for others last week. Hey, I want to let you know I've been praying for you about this. Can I help you? Don't listen to the lies and deceptions. Listen to God's truth. Act and speak to others in a way that builds up, that doesn't destroy. The unruly include those who are disruptive, but it's not limited to those. They're those that we just talked about who aren't living right, who aren't fulfilling the responsibilities God has given them, who are maybe idle, who are undisciplined, or who are even lazy. But again, it's not just stop being lazy. It's come alongside. Are we encouraging? Are we warning and admonishing? Not just giving the look. That's easy. Sharing, saying, I've been where you are. Here's what I was told. Here's how someone helped me. Let me help you do that. I see you're struggling like I have with anger or with bitterness or with selfishness or with isolating myself from others around me, with not using my words to build up. Here's how I was encouraged. Here's how someone came alongside me. Can I do that for you? Will you let me? Here's the counsel I was given and how I applied it. Can I help you do that? We encourage one another by giving warnings, but also by giving comfort. Look back at verse 14. I said all four of these points are going to come from verse 14 this morning. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. So the idea of urging you and the parakaleo comes into play in all of this. Who are we to comfort? We are to comfort those who are faint-hearted. Again, not a word we use most in everyday language, but those who have worries, those who have fears, those who are ready to quit, give up, throw in the towel, those who have questions, those who have doubts, either doubts about their situation or even doubts about God. They're struggling to trust God, either in general or in their specific circumstances. Now, Paul doesn't give a reason. He doesn't say, this is why they're discouraged, so this is what you do. He recognizes that we're all open to and have the potential to be discouraged. And what may discourage me is not going to discourage you. There are as many different reasons to be discouraged as there are people sitting in this room. Here are some things that are going on right now that maybe you're aware of, maybe you're not, that can be discouraging, that can make people faint-hearted. A year ago, in July and the beginning of August, we had a significant number of families impacted by the death of a spouse or a grandfather, a father, a brother, a friend. They're going to be faint-hearted because this is a year ago this happened. We can come alongside and encourage them. Looking down the road, having gone through what Katie and Caleb are potentially going to enter into, it is very hard to balance life, ministry, family, school, all of those things. It's easy to get discouraged and say, I can't do this for 3 years. It's too hard. If God opens the door, they're going to need encouragement. We can plan to come alongside them and encourage them. But our natural reaction is not to encourage. It's just to say, get over it. Move on. Because what may impact them, I don't have an issue with. So I don't see it as a problem. So we would tend to simply admonish instead of come alongside and help the faint-hearted. We admonish them. Get over it. Move on. Don't let it bother you. That's not what we're told to do. We're not told to give the look. We're told to encourage the faint-hearted. So how are we supposed to do that? First and foremost, with our words. Proverbs tells us, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Words, we talked about in the opening, have power, have value. And when we say them at the right time, and we say them to people in need, they have great value, like gold and silver. So we comfort them by coming alongside and literally speaking alongside them, talking to them, encouraging them, comforting them. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Paul actually uses this word earlier in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted, there's the word, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He says, I comforted him like a father. Go back to that picture of the toddler learning to walk, learning to write, learning to speak, learning to feed themselves. A father comforting them when they fail and encouraging them to go on. But that's not what we're doing here. Paul says, you encourage them to go back to God's word, God's truth, to walk worthy, to view life and circumstances that may be discouraging you in light of God, in light of his word. We comfort others by speaking God's word, God's truth, and God's counsel to them. We comfort one another by speaking God's word, God's truth, and God's counsel to them. Are we doing that? Do we do that? Are we comforting those who need it? Those who are discouraged, faint-hearted, ready to give up? Are we coming alongside of them and speaking God's word to them? Not telling them to get with the program, but saying, this is what God says. Here's how you're supposed to view your circumstances. Here's what he's doing in the midst of them. Don't give up. Keep walking worthy. Keep walking the way God called you. He is with you. You're not alone. We encourage one another by giving warnings, by giving comfort, and by giving help. Go back to verse 14 of Thessalonians chapter 5. We exhort your brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Now, when you hear the word weak, I don't know what you think of, but this is what I think of. Someone who's a wimp. They can't lift anything. They're struggling physically. Now, I recognize that in some cases people are weak because they have physical challenges or handicaps. They might be sick. They might be ill. Or maybe they're just lazy and haven't worked out in a while. But this is what I think of. Paul uses this word where it can mean physically weak. But in the context of when he does that, especially with sickness or illness, elsewhere he says, pray. Pray for healing. Pray for restoration physically. He doesn't do that here, so he's not talking about that. He could be talking about those who have a weak conscience. He does that in Romans, but he doesn't say pray or come alongside them and encourage them and help them. He says bear with them. Understand that they have different convictions. So I believe what he's saying here is these people are weak. They're still struggling with sin. They're still struggling to obey God. This could refer to things we call addictions, life-dominating, life-impacting sins, enslaving sins. It could be something that big, but it could also be something much, much smaller. Something we consider normal, or some people describe as acceptable sins. Sins we would call acceptable are things like anger, gossip, bitterness, holding grudges, unforgiving spirit, critical spirit. He says these are the people we're supposed to come alongside of. These are the people we're supposed to encourage. These are the people we're supposed to help. Interestingly, New King James does a really good job here. It doesn't say help. Other translations do that. It says, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Every other time this word is used in the New Testament, it has the idea of being devoted to or holding fast. So we help, first and foremost, by not abandoning those people. We're devoted to them because they're believers in Christ. They're struggling. We don't give up on them. We come alongside them. We encourage them. We love them. We pray for them. We're devoted to them. But that also turns around and says we encourage them to be devoted to God, to hold fast to God, His Word, knowing Him better, walking with Him more consistently, growing stronger in their walk with Him, more faithful, growing in their knowledge, not just so that they know about God, but then they look and say, how does this apply? How do I walk worthy in my marriage? How do I walk worthy in my parenting? How do I walk worthy at work, at school, at home? How do my habits, how do I walk worthy in them? In my words, how do I walk worthy in what I say, in what I think? The tendency is to find someone who's weak and just abandon them. So have we done that? Have we looked at someone and said, they're weak, I'm just going to leave them behind. I'm going to abandon them. Paul warns the church in Corinth by saying this, the members of the body, talking about the church, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable or less valuable, on these we bestow greater honor. There should be no schism, no division, no break in the body, but there should be unity. The members should have the same care. They should uphold, hold fast one to another, for one another. Are we encouraging each other? Are we encouraging one another? Are we devoted to those who we may think are weak? Are we helping them to strive and grow in walking worthy? Are we helping them to apply biblical principles to the circumstances where they're weak, the areas where they're weak, in their lives where they are weak? And as a result, are we holding fast to them and promoting unity, helping us grow and foster unity? Encourage one another. Encourage one another by giving warnings, by giving comfort, by giving help, and by being patient. Back to verse 14 for the last point. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now before we dive into how we're patient or how we can grow in patient, let's talk about the significance or importance of it. It is a very key characteristic of God. Repeated throughout the Old Testament are things like this and throughout the New Testament as well. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, synonym for patient, and abounding in mercy. But it's not just God. Scripture also makes it clear that it is evidence of our salvation. It gives proof that we are walking with God. We are in submission to and striving to listen and obey God. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by our own desires, our own motivations. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There is also another synonym for patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not only is it a characteristic of God, it is evidence of our salvation, it is also a characteristic of love. That's where we began, love one another. Love suffers long, is patient, and is kind. It is a key way that we love one another, being patient with them. Now, being patient or patience is by far one of the most challenging ways to love someone else and to encourage them. Patience, what is it? Let's define it before we talk about it anymore. Patience is, here's the definition that I found that I really appreciate, is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. That's how I'm viewing patience. That's how I hope you view patience. And I said it's the most difficult way to love. But sometimes, and with some people, it's real easy to be patient. Maybe not real easy, but fairly easy. And then there's other times. There's other people. It's very hard. It almost seems like it's impossible. But don't worry. Paul says, notice, be patient with some people. That's not what he said. He said, be patient with all. We're to be patient with everyone without exception. All. Everyone without exception. with the person who doesn't heed our warning and our encouragement, to the one who's weak, to the one we think always needs help, with the person at church who doesn't see things your way, with the committee, the leader in ministry, the pastor who doesn't choose your option. They go a different direction than you think they should or that you want. With your family when they're late for the 100th time. When you get behind that person and you're late and they're driving the speed limit or slow. When you are in line at Wegmans or Walmart and the person in front of you decides, I'm going to pay with a check, but they can't find a pen, they can't find their ID, and you're growing impatient because they're slowing you down. With your coworker, when they call in again and leave you hanging and you have to do twice as much work. Or when your boss checks out and doesn't deal with things and leaves you the mess to take care of. What's the difference? Why are we patient sometimes? Why can we be patient sometimes? And why are we unable to, or we think we're unable to at others? Why with some people is it okay or easier than it was, and some people it's really, really hard? It goes back to us. Who do we love most at that moment? When we're not patient, we love ourselves the most. We don't love God the most, and we're not loving others as ourselves. It is all about us. It is our pride is the source of this. What I want isn't happening. What I want isn't happening soon enough, fast enough. What I want, what I think is right, what I think is best isn't being done. My ideas, my plans are overlooked. They're rejected. What I have thought about, planned for, hoped for, dreamed about, what I expect is not happening. And here's the problem with impatience. It doesn't just stop there. Impatience or lack of patience leads to anger. Anger leads to bitterness, and that makes it all the harder to be patient the next time. Impatience leads to anger. Anger leads to bitterness, and that all makes it harder to be patient. How can we do it? How can we be patient? How can we grow in patience, become more patient? First, pray about it. As with almost all the one another's as we go through them, it is not natural to be patient. Ask God to help you. You need His help. It is a supernatural thing. Ask Him to help you grow, become more patient. Second, I'm going to go back to our study in Lament and Lamentations. Practice active patience. Trust is active patience. In that moment, in that situation, with that person, recognize I'm blaming them for my impatience. But guess what? It's my problem, my anger. But what's happening right now is a result of a sovereign God. That person, that situation, He knew and orchestrated was to come into my life. It is for my good and His glory. He is in control. And right at this moment, this is what He has for me. Maybe it's so that I can be salt and light. Maybe it's so that I can be a good ambassador. I can glorify Him. Maybe it's an answer to that prayer so that I can become more patient. Third, when you have failed to be patient. I didn't say if. When I have failed to be patient. Or when I am already patient. Paul gives us some instructions in verse 15 of chapter 5. He says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Don't, when I become impatient, don't let it grow into anger. Don't allow the impatience to dictate how I speak, how I act, how I react. Let love control what I say and what I do, not my impatience, not my anger." Paul says, don't retaliate. This option is the opposite of patience, and it should not be ever be an option on the table for us as believers. So rather than doing that, rather than responding in frustration, in anger, in impatience, Paul says, do this. Second half of verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. So this is not just in yourselves, talks about the church, in the church, and he says for all, anyone we come in contact with, pursue good, do good for them, love them. Let that dictate my actions, my thoughts, my words, my attitude and my response. Are we encouraging one another by being patient with everyone, not just some? Is this an area we need to grow? What dictates our actions in those situations? Is it God's word, God's truth, and love, or is it impatience, anger, bitterness, what I want? As I was working through these passages and reading what some other people had wrote, I came across this statement, and I couldn't get it out of my mind, and I think we need to wrestle with it as individuals and as a church. How many churches would be transformed by heeding this simple call, be patient with all? How many churches, how many families, how many lives, how many workplaces would be transformed by today by heeding the idea, the call, be patient with all? What would happen in your home? What would happen in this church if we strove to do that? If we committed to praying, God, help me grow in patience, asking God for that help and applying his word, viewing whatever or whoever we think is the frustration or the cause as part of God's plan and an opportunity to love them and to be a testimony and a witness. Let love, not impatience, control us. What would happen to us as individuals, as families, and as a church if we strove to grow in patience with all? Are we encouraging one another? Are we admonishing? Not by giving the look, but coming alongside, speaking God's word and God's counsel to those who are discouraged, to those who need help, helping those who are weak walk worthy. Help them apply biblical truth to their lives, being patient with everyone, with all, without exception, seeking to grow in patience and asking God to help us. Do you want to change your marriage? Do you want to change your parenting, your family? Do you want to change our church, our community? One another. Love one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. So here's what I'm going to give you, and a couple of applications at the end. The box is coming. Don't worry. I haven't forgotten. It's back there. Ask your parent. Ask your spouse. Ask a good friend if you're not married. Am I an encourager? Do I encourage or discourage others? Okay. Listen to what they have to say. Pray about what they have to say. Okay. Am I an encourager? Am I a discourager? Do I encourage or discourage others? I made this statement in the introduction. Positive words are difficult to remember. Negative words are difficult to forget. So that's why the box comes into play. So here's a box. I'm going to try to pull out what's in the box without emptying it all over. The reason I said that and the reason I'm closing with this is I want you to understand how important this is to me, but also to others. This is every piece of encouragement I've ever gotten in writing, ever. Whether it was at Trumansburg, whether it was in Waldoboro, whether it was here, whether it was from some event, whether it was from a fellow coworker or manager when I worked at Gen X. Every piece. Now, you might say that's a lot. I don't have all the discouraging words I've ever heard, but boy, I can remember them. And you might say, Pastor Brian, is it just, who do you get it from? Well, I get it from lots of people, and when I am discouraged, sometimes I'll pull it out and read that. And I want you to know that there are people that encourage me that don't even know how to write. I have great little kids that send me notes. Okay? These are encouraging. Even though they can't write a word, they give me pictures. Here's another one. Didn't even draw it, just colored it. And said, here, Pastor, I want you to have this. Here's one of my favorites. One young lady handed me her filled-in notes from one of my messages. Now, she said her parents told me, well, she had to ask how to spell some words. That is awesome. That is awesome. And I get self-portraits as well. So the other application is, if you want to encourage somebody, and I encourage you, haha, pun intended, to do that, put it in writing. You know, emails are great, text messages are great, Facebook messages are great, but if everybody had a file like this and they could go through and say, I'm having difficulty and I could look at that, do you imagine what that would do for them? So not only in asking those questions, am I a discourager, am I an encourager, I encourage you to write a note. I'm not asking you to write them to me, I'm not asking for that. Write a note to someone else, someone sitting around you, and encourage them. Do you want to see the impact? Go look at the table in the back. There are thank you notes for thank you notes. Thank you notes for care cards. That is a evidence of the impact of positive words. But the reason we write them down is because it's hard to remember, but it is so easy to remember all the discouraging words. Are we one anothering? Are we encouraging one another? How are we going to be more of an encourager starting today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the words of encouragement in the scriptures, for those who have written me over the years. I thank you for having that file to look at and recognize the blessings that you've allowed me to be, the way you've allowed me to serve, the way you've used me to impact others. Lord, I ask that we would grow as individuals, as families, as a church, as being encouragers. Lord, as we've heard from you this morning, no doubt you have brought specific people or specific situations to mind. Help us to step into them and be an encourager, be a blessing. Help us not to be a discourager. Help us not to be driven by anything other than love and walking worthy. We thank you and praise you for the gospel and the supernatural ability that you give us to do this. It is only because of you, your Son, and your grace that we can anyway love others, pray for others, and encourage others. May we walk away from here knowing what you expect and seeking with your help to do it and to walk worthy, walk more worthy this week than we did last week. Wherever we are, whoever we're with, and whatever we're doing. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we ask for his help in doing this. Amen.